All right. Thank you, folks. I'm glad Jesus passed by also, aren't you? When I hear something like that, I think about it and think where I was when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I think our minds and hearts ought to work that way. And been here a while, Brother Perkins, trying to be sneaky about telling us how young he was, trying to lean on our anniversary or something. But I was working with my son here sometime earlier in the year whenever we were up there, and we were working pretty hard outside, and he called Sonia the next morning and said, "How's Daddy? Is he sore?" I said, "Tell him I was made out of better stuff back in the old days." So I'll say that to Brother Perkins this morning. And Revelation, Book of Revelation, we're still in it, going to be in it a while. We're going to start a new chapter, even though we didn't really feel that we were through with chapter 17. We're going to chapter 18. So much more we could keep saying about it. We could park on it. One of the big things as we hear the Bible preached and taught and hear the current news, even though we don't get the whole truth, we get enough of it to know it's not good. And you can't help but make the application of what the Bible said being fulfilled so fast, so fast. And that's the case today, probably, well, it is more than ever before. But just how it's speeded up has amazed me. And it has speeded up. 6-7 months has made a fabulous increase of evil in our world, and traditional truth and morals being cast aside for all the new stuff. You've heard me say it over and over through the years. Isaiah predicted, the Bible predicts, that a day would come they'd call evil good and good evil. And we have certainly arrived at that time. And as we study, we find out finally, God is so long-suffering, you know, that we're probably going to have to answer for this at the judgment seat. I will have to, for sure. Probably all of us at some time or another and saying, "Lord, how can you let this go on? How can you tolerate anymore? Why don't you do this?" Well, you know, we've got to be careful when we start telling God what to do. But the attitude sometimes that we have is, "Lord, how can they get by with this?" Well, the psalmist had the same problem. The prophets in the Bible had the same problem. They kept wondering. We get to the book of Revelation, we find the martyrs under the altar crying out to God, "How long? How much longer are you going to let this go?" And then as we get over into chapter 15, we find out that seven angels appear from heaven that's got the vials full of wrath, God's wrath. And from chapter 15, 16, 17, and now in 18, we find out these angels are appearing and dumping their vials, their bowls, their containers of God's wrath upon the earth. God's judgment is falling. It is, time-wise, the setting of the end of the tribulation period. Bible believers that go to Bible-believing churches have heard preached for years that there would be a rapture, the calling out of the saved, and following that would be the day of Jacob's trouble, where God deals with Israel in a particular way. The seven-year tribulation period where the Antichrist comes on the scene. He has a mark, a number. The world finally worships him. And a lot of bad things happen. He starts off fooling a lot of people. I got on it a little bit last week. I just touch on this again. When you get to Revelation chapter 6, you have the four horsemen show up, which are symbolizing the events that are fixed to take place during the tribulation period. Actually, the riding of the four horsemen, and finally the fifth one that shows up, is the Lord Jesus on the white horse of heaven. That pretty well spans the whole book of Revelation in a bird's eye view. And the first horse that shows up in Revelation chapter 6 is a white horse. And a lot of Bible students early on, not so much now, made the mistake thinking maybe that's Jesus, but it wasn't. It was a fake Jesus, counterfeit Jesus, the one we call the Antichrist. And the interesting thing is when he shows up, he has a bow in his hand, but he doesn't have any arrows. And it's telling us he's coming in on a peace platform. He's coming in, he's going to be voted in, as it were. I talk to you so much about him, and I don't want to repeat too much, but we'll know his program. We see his program today. His program today is socialism. You read about it in the book of Daniel. And he'll take in, almost all dictatorships start out promising everything to everybody. That's what socialism does. But it don't work. It always goes into communism, and from communism into a dictatorship. You see it all around the world. I heard a lady on TV this week sometime who had come out of Romania, where Brother Jim Morgan's our missionary over there. And she said, I remind you, under communism, and Romania was under communism then, under communism, you don't choose your career, you don't choose your vocation, you don't choose what you're going to do, they choose for you. And she'd come out of that, and she was telling about that. I mentioned that last week when we were over there. I felt so sorry for the young people when I'd ask them, what's your career, what's your planning? Well, we don't know, they have to tell us. That's what you do when you get everything given to you by the government. You also give up all your freedoms. You don't have any choice. They're going to tell you what to do. They're going to take care of you, so to speak, from the cradle to the grave. But that's a very poor situation. And freedom is sometimes, somebody says freedom is like the air we breathe. We don't miss it till it's gone. We take it for granted. And that happens. But as we get to the book of Revelation now, we've moved past the Antichrist showing up, coming in on a peace platform, coming in on a socialistic platform, coming in promising everything, following him, the other horses tell what follows. And the next horse, of course, that shows up there is the red horse of war. And finally, the pale horse of death and the black horse of famine. And all that is going through the end here of the tribulation period. Now, as we move that way, we find these angels pouring out the last seven vials of God's wrath on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, there's a good thing for us to remember. God's not pouring his wrath out on us that are saved. Here's the good part. Jesus took the wrath of God for us on the cross of Calvary. And so he paid the debt we owe. Now, a lot of folks want to argue about, well, if the church gets raptured out, if saved folks leave before the worst happens, then we've had it easier than anybody else. Okay, maybe so. But we're not paying for our own sins. Jesus paid for them. Amen. And that's very, very important for us to understand. I'm going to ask you to go before we get into Revelation 18. I'm going to run a little bit around the front of it before I jump in this morning. But I want you to turn back to your left. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. You're going to come to 2 Thessalonians, going back to your left after you get through with Timothy. Come over to 2 Thessalonians. We'll come back to it maybe in a minute. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you a very key thing in rightly dividing and understanding the Word of God. The people that tell us we got to suffer some, like we got to pay for our own sins, we suffer the natural laws and the sickness and death of everybody else, of the flesh. But there's a difference. God now is purposely pouring out his wrath at the end of the tribulation period on the Antichrist kingdom. I'm glad we have a promise to be removed before that. I'm reading that promise now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to jump right on down on it. Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Talking about his wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important verse, folks, because in the context of the troublesome times of the tribulation period, God's wrath begins to fall, but it's not falling on his children. He's going to remove them, and that's what the context is here. And it's important that we understand that. Now, with that said, we look around right now, and we see what's happening to the world. There's sad news this week of what's happening in Afghanistan blows your mind. I can't believe that we would leave billions of dollars worth of equipment and arms for the Taliban, the terrorists, to take over. I heard one commentator said, if you were looking at it from the air, we've armed them so well that you wouldn't see the difference in their column crossing and ours, using our weapons, looking just like us. It's amazing. Billions of dollars worth of equipment. I mean, yes, we needed to get out, need to get out a long time ago, but if you can't figure a good exit, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Just leave your people behind enemy lines, Americans, those that helped us, leave them to the slaughter of the enemy. Leave the billions of equipment. It showed pictures of them. And I think 40 aircraft, including Black Hawk helicopters, costed billions apiece, not only for the Taliban. You say, well, they're a bunch of goat herders out of the mountains. Yeah, but they whipped us. That's sad to say. They did, not because of our soldiers, because of the leadership, total leadership. And the whole plan is bringing in the globalism. Somebody behind the curtains pulling the strings. I don't think President Biden knows which curtain he stepped from behind. But don't matter. Somebody else is pulling the strings. And here's why it don't make sense. They're putting the global package together. That's the plan. Talk about leaving our munitions and our vehicles. Now the Russians and the Chinese got all our technology. Amazing, amazing. You say America couldn't be that dumb. No, America's not, but the leadership is. And the leadership is not that many. But brother, America has been deceived. That'll be the program that brings in the Antichrist, the deception, and the common people not being able to prevent it. So we're moving right now. When we look at that stuff, it all fits in to what we read in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, how it's going to come together. There's going to be the Antichrist kingdom. God's kingdom's going to begin to fight him the last 3.5 years and dump out his wrath and finally throw the beast and the false prophet and the whole crowd into the lake of fire. He's going to win. I'm glad I know who the winner is. Amen. But at the same time, as I look at these daily events, I see what is happening. For instance, right now, we have moved the restraint of our respect and prestige that we had as Americans around the world. Nobody can trust us now. We've opened the door for Russia, for China, for Iran, all of them to do exactly what the Bible said they would do in the end days. Read it, Ezekiel 36, 7, and 8. Those three set chapters will tell you what's coming. We've opened the door now for that crowd to come against America. They don't fear us anymore. They know our secrets. They know we are without leaders now that will stand against them. So those wars are a better place to happen right now. The whole thing, as they move against Israel in Ezekiel 36 through 38, Israel and America used to be like this, but now we got a real mess there going on too. And it's sad, but world leadership is void now. America was the leader. We are not anymore. Boy, the propaganda machines are working overtime in China and places right now. Now, so we ask the question, what withholds? It's moving fast, but what is withholding it? I ask you to go back to Second Thessalonians this time. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians, I believe I want you to go this time. I'll show you what's withholding. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, familiar portion. And we jump in again, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin is the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition. We talked about Judas's spirit being raised from the grave to come back. The same spirit that betrayed Christ was Satan in Judas. Satan will be in the man of sin. He will come back, and he will be revealed. And he's called the son of perdition, just like Judas was called that in John chapter 17. When the Lord was talking to the Father about it. Then it says, talking about the Antichrist, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. Guess who's going to be pointing to the whole world and say, worship him. Worship him. Turn off your cell phones if you can at the door. It would sure be nice. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. He opposes God. God's dumping his wrath out on his kingdom, on the Antichrist kingdom here at the end of Revelation where we're studying. But he says here, something's withholding. That's important for us to know. Before the Antichrist is revealed, I believe we'll be raptured out. Some think he'll be revealed and then we'll be raptured out. I think we're told to look for the blessed hope, which is Jesus. So I'm looking for him to show up. We may suspect who the Antichrist is, or we may not have an idea when we're raptured out. But until God takes his people, he's not going to dump his wrath. We just read the verse. We're not going to be under his wrath. So what is holding back God's wrath is the saved people being called out. Now, that's not so unusual, folks. If you think about it, the Bible is the daddy, so to speak, of so many truths that have long been forgotten where they came from. So many, I've heard folks quote the Bible like folks say, oh boy, that's something what he said. No, he didn't say it. Jesus said it. He's quoting Jesus. Trouble is you don't know what Jesus said. You don't know what the Word of God said. That sort of thing. I've used Abraham Lincoln before. He gets credit for saying a house divided can't stand. He didn't invent that. Old Abe read the Bible. And I read stuff from Shakespeare. Oh, Shakespeare was so small. Wait a minute. Where did he get it? He got it from a King James Bible. That's where he got it from. Get the source, you know. Some of these fellows that were so smart, they were smart enough to read the Word of God anyway, thankfully. So, but anyhow, we find here that something's withholding God's judgment, and it'll be saving the people. Now, see, we didn't do this in Afghanistan. We didn't get our people out first. God, I believe, is going to get his people out first. I mean, that's common sense. I said so much stuff originates in the Bible. You have every novel, every story, books and movies made from books and all that. Much of it follows the very same theme that's in the Word of God. Most men that authors wrote novels, they followed the outline of the Bible. When I was a kid, I went to the movies and enjoyed the shoot 'em ups. I knew the plot even as a kid, but I love to see it again. The plot was the good guy was innocent, but then something bad happened to him, or he got framed, and a struggle took place. But in the end, he won. And he generally rode out on a white horse, waving his hat. If he kissed the girl, he was a wimp. But anyway, some of them did, most of them didn't. And we said, hey! Now we knew when we went in that Hopalong Cassidy was not going to get killed. We knew when we went in there that Tom Mix and Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and all them old, we knew they were going to make it somehow. Well, you and I as Christians, we need to know how it turns out. Our hero's coming back on a white horse. That's where the movies got the white horse from. The victory at the end. That's where the movies and the books got the victory. Always got it at the end. But there's a struggle. Now, we're still in the struggle. And the end, it may get a little worse before it gets better, but the best is yet to come. Amen. And so as we deal here in these chapters in Revelation, we're winding down on the book of Revelation. We're winding down to the victory. God's been long-suffering. The soul's under the altar in chapter 6, chapter 5, rather, at the end of chapter 5, the sixth seal with the souls under the altar, they cried out, Lord, how long? They're in the tribulation period. Things are bad. And these are not Christians. These are folks that refuse the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. And they're dead now. They've been martyred. Their souls are under the altar crying out to God. And they said, Lord, how long are you going to tolerate this? And the Lord gives them an answer. He said, basically, just a little while longer, until others die like you died. They died a particular way. We go over to Revelation chapter 20 and we find out how they died. They died with their heads chopped off. There's a group today that just took over in Afghanistan that believes in chopping your heads off. Do you know that even right now, as people are trying to get to the airport, they're being beaten by the Taliban? Women whose face they can see, especially going after them. They killed a woman right in the street the other day. The president said, nobody's dying right now. They ought to drop him right in there.
Right.
Amen. Amen. He'd change his mind in a hurry. They cut women's fingers off if they see that they've used any lipstick. That's pretty bad. Like we would go to watch a Super Bowl game in a stadium somewhere. Their main event at the stadiums is to bring in the accused and have their heads chopped off in front of the crowd. The crowd can applaud when they have their heads chopped off. That's the enemy we're talking about today that we know about. That we're... It's amazing how we'd be so naive not to tell the truth about a crowd like that. And in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will be having heads chopped off that will not take his mark, which makes some think he is a Muslim. I don't think so. I think he's nothing more than the Antichrist who's filled with the devil. But the method of death will be the same, only the Muslims use the sword. He may use something else, guillotine or something else. We've talked about that. But the death will be the death that's described in Revelation 20, who have the heads chopped off. Now, tribulation period is going to be bad stuff, but it'll start off where a lot of folks will be voting in the Antichrist, applauding socialism. Oh, I get my free college. I get my free health care. I get all this free and that. Wait a minute. There's a big price at the end of that. It's coming. Now, how quick? I don't know. You see, in time, we live in time. There's no time in heaven. The Bible tells us God sees it all at what we would say at the same time. But in time, it takes time to do things. They give you the excuse. We didn't bring the equipment home because it would take too long. It wouldn't take no longer than it took to take it over.
Amen.
Whole thing is just planning the thing out, doing it right. Common sense. See, common sense is what's missing. That's what the Bible said the end days would be. It'd be when they'd be so mixed up to call evil good and good evil. All that, that's loss of common sense. Big time. Now, to rightly divide the word here in Revelation, we've moved to the end of the tribulation period where we're at. And beginning in chapter 15, you have seven angels with the seven vials of God's wrath. They begin to dump it out. Now in chapter 18, another angel shows up, says, after these things, verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. You know, I probably shouldn't do it, but once in a while I catch one of those paranormal type shows on TV. Does anybody else do that? It's interesting what cameras in every place catch sometime. Catch things you can't explain. But have you ever noticed this? Some of the lights and appearances that we're seeing in the clouds and the sky today, how they're increasing. And you say, what do you think about that? Oh, I think it's real. There's some stuff up there that we can't explain. The government's finally admitting they've known that UFOs, unidentified objects, were real for a long time. And it used to be a nut if you said that, but too many people have seen, too many cameras have caught it. So what is it? I gave you Mickey's theory. This is Mickey, first chapter, second verse. If you want to get some opinion. The Bible tells us a lot of stuff about those. You read the book of Daniel about the watchers that come down and deal with government and kings and so forth. That's part of the crowd. There's another part of the crowd up there that is evil. And there's another part of the crowd up there that may be good. And there's a warfare going on. That warfare has been going on. You read it all through the Bible, but it's intensifying now. And there's going to be some real major deception coming big time as we near the end. So I'm not going to get off on that because everybody's got an opinion and a theory. But yes, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil in high places. And there is a struggle going on in the heavens, and there will be a major struggle between God's kingdom and the Antichrist kingdom. And you find in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed, and the angel finally showed up with the answer. Remember what he said to Daniel? He said, well, we heard you when you first started, but we couldn't get through. We were withstood. He had evil powers withstanding him getting through with the answer for Daniel. Those evil powers existed. They still exist. And truth is, that will be intensifying. That's one of the things that's moving faster now, much faster. And we have some weird talk going on. The Pope himself said, we might even, we put up a big telescope out there in Arizona, the Catholic, Catholicism, Vatican, have a Vatican telescope out on one of the high points, mountains in Arizona. And the Pope was asked why. He said, because we're looking for E.T., extraterrestrial. Now, maybe he was a little bit tongue-in-cheek with it, but he also went on and said, who knows? We may find out that Jesus was a star child. What about that? It's going to be a big question about who the real Jesus is one of these days, because the Antichrist is going to claim to be a God, as we just read in the text there, set himself up in the temple. So there's going to be a lot of supernatural stuff happen. And I hate to say it, but God's people are about as gullible as the lost world. I'm glad we're going to be caught out. Amen. It'll keep some of us from showing our ignorance too bad. Because we'd be fooled just like the lost man's fooled too many times. We see that, today. Anyway, I got off on that to say, God's judgment will come. These angels are dumping it out on the kingdom of the Antichrist, the fall of Babylon. Babylon, a city. We identified the city sitting on seven hills, and we'll run across the same identification here in chapter 18. However, Babylon is more than just the city. It's the system represented by the city, the whole Antichrist system, whole world system. Now, another view of this city is going to be given to us here in chapter 18. And I want to point out just this for our go verse by verse. I want you to jump into chapter 18 and go to verse 20. Verse 20, because we're seeing another side now of this city. We saw the spiritual side, guilty of religious fornication. But now we're going to see the commercial side. Somebody said, if you don't understand something, look for the money behind it. That's generally the way you do. And we find it's a commercial city. The whole world, the stock market, the big corporations and all that right now, they only have one God. That's the money God, the filthy lucre. That's all they have. That dictates policy. That's why we let China overrun America with all the commercial stuff. I'm sorry, but I get mad about things made in China. Stories come to mind I don't have time to tell, but most of us have gone and bought some stuff, and after it broke, we read the label, made in China. Did you ever have that happen to you? Oh, I could tell you stories. Anyway, I got a cut up hand this morning because once in a while, in fact, this is the church's fault. They gave me an old Ford project car. It'll be a project till the millennial reign ends. Oh, reality I enjoy a little bit, and even this hot weather tinkering with it some. And I put my hand in there where I shouldn't have, expecting to draw it out just as easy as it went in. But when I put it in, I shorted a wire. You know what you do when fire flies? You jump. And I jumped and pulled my hand out, and whoo, I stripped it. Don't you feel sorry for me? All right, I'm playing with you now. But all right, let's get back to reality here a little bit. But we want you to look at this verse in chapter 18, verse 20. And jumping ahead, but if you will, chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her. This is the city of Babylon fallen, the system fallen. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, in chapter 18, we have the commercial side with all the merchants crying over the money they've lost with this city falling. In chapter 17, we found out the spiritual side of it. In both chapters, the city is identified by the colors and other things. But heaven would not be rejoicing over just a commercial fall. It's more than that. It's the whole system. You see, the warfare in heaven that's been going on ever since Satan was able to deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden is coming to a climax. And finally, this kingdom of the Antichrist is being put down, and God tells heaven, now you can rejoice. Now you can. And so we see there's a spiritual involvement. Wouldn't be just rejoicing over the stock market falling or the merchants losing all their profits and all. No, heaven wouldn't be rejoicing over that. Not near as much as who gets the kingdom, who wins the kingdom, who is King of Kings. That's why heaven's rejoicing. Now, so in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things that's already happened, even though some of them are going to be touched on again and enlarged on again, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. Is he one of the seven angels? Maybe not. Maybe yes. Maybe he's even greater, got great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation. Here's a key now, habitation of devils. Who's behind it all? The devil. King James Bible only uses the word devil. He does not use the word demon. All coming from the word diabolos, but at the same time, demons are devils. Devils are demons, which tells us who demons are. They're devils. And I've told you before, King James the King, one of the few times he encouraged the translators, when either word would have been permissible, demon or devil, he encouraged them to use the word devil. And I'm glad he did. It tells us by seeing that who demons are. They're devils. Not only that, there was a cult in his day and time that basically worshiped the demons. And King James did not want to give them any power, any word at all. And so he took that stand, and I'm glad that he did, and the translators agreed with him. Coming from the root word, diabolos, but that's neither here nor there. Babylon has fallen. And it says it's the habitation of devils and foul spirits. And watch this, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, the Bible identifies the birds, clean birds and unclean birds. You know that? You know, you can learn a lot from nature. There's some interesting things if you just study the creation of the birds. Most often in the Bible, the word birds is representative of evil, of the bad side. Now, on the ark, when Noah was looking for land, he sent out the raven and he sent out the dove. And we make a spiritual application that the dove the first time returned, remember? But the raven kept going. And our application is the dove wanted things to be right and clean before he landed. The raven didn't. He'd land on any dead roadkill he can find. But the truth is, the dove then came back with a leaf in its mouth when things was clear. The unclean bird in the Bible has a great message for us. The clean bird in the Bible some of the clean offerings that was to be made, some of the sacrifices with turtle doves and stuff in the temple. They didn't offer the ravens. Birds represent demons often in the Bible, the evil part. Remember how the devil steals the seed away? He uses the birds. When Hitchcock came out with his movie, The Birds, that was a big deal. That's kindergarten now. But interesting things you could learn just from studying nature. By the way, you don't see a bird that's listed as unclean in the Bible building a nest with a bird that's listed clean. That's a message for us Christians right there. Kind begets kind, and God has the clean birds unite together, and sadly the bad, unclean birds unite together. We have a Christian school here, and I'll shut up with this. Brother Burt's the principal there. When we have kids come to school, you know what we've discovered way back years ago? They don't even know each other until the first day of school. But they find each other real quick. The disobedient, they find each other. Kind begets kind. The good hangs around the good. The bad hangs around the bad. Now it's our job to try to make them all good if we can by introducing them to the Lord. But it is a strange way that nature works. Still works the same way. Time's up.